Well, praise the Lord this morning. So, if my kids are paying attention, Kristen talked earlier about praise and worship and us being demonstrative, meaning being expressive. There's a lot of things I do not have trouble in being expressive in. I can be quite demonstrative, sometimes over the top. My children have probably heard me come into their room, and perhaps you have done the same in your own homes, but something that I say quite often walking into the room when the children have been left alone for probably too long is, "What in the world is going on in here?" Have y'all ever heard me say that? What in the world is going on? When it looks like a tornado has went through the place and they've only been in there for 5 minutes by themselves, and 5 minutes earlier it had just been cleaned up, and you think, what is going on? It is quite amazing, the destruction that can happen in such a short time. They are little tornadoes. But I say all that jokingly to say the title of our sermon this morning is, What on Earth is Going On? How many of you know that you don't have to look very far when you're looking at headlines or reading headlines or watching the news to see some disturbing things, to read some disturbing things? Anybody with me, you know what I'm talking about? You don't have to try very hard to feel disturbed. This week, another young star declared themselves an it. Excuse me, let me back up and be a little more clear. This week, another young star has declared herself an it rather than being the young woman that God has created her to be. Another politician pushing a law through to normalize demonic and or perverted behavior. We see these things. We see hypocrisies. We see lies. We see things done for the almighty dollar. And we say, what on earth is going on? Paul articulates exactly what's going on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And he says this, at that time, speaking to the Ephesians, those that had now been redeemed, at that time, meaning before you were saved, you walked in the way of this world in conformity to the ruler of the domain of the air, the ruler of the spirit who is now operating in the sons of disobedience. He goes on, we too all lived among them in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. By nature, we were children of wrath, just like the others. But God was rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we say, what on earth is going on? But we can more rightly say, in many respects, what in heaven is going on? Because it's the spirit of the air that is leading people about and leading them about to indulge in their flesh. And we too were once just like them. This week I read something on the stream that James Robison had posted. He was contemplating the state of our nation. And in that article he recalls a prayer that was given 25 years ago. And I'm going to share that with you in a moment. And it caught my attention because I remember after having come to the Lord a few years after this prayer was given that I had read it and I had shared it with the youth group that I was in leading. But I'll read you just a portion of the article, and this is what James writes. He says, in my 77 years, I've never witnessed such a challenging time for our nation. I've never had more reason to be concerned and to pray for the future and blessings that only freedom makes possible. Our Father in heaven wants us to live in freedom. In order to do so, we must maintain freedom's foundation. Protective boundaries, led by the transforming, redemptive power of the gospel and the principles essential for freedom's survival. He goes on, 25 years ago, a courageous, concerned pastor from Kansas stood up and shared a powerful prayer before the opening session of the Kansas House of Representatives. I remember he was not out of order. He'd been invited to this session to offer up this prayer. Pastor Joe Wright obviously loved freedom, understood its importance, and the necessity of repentance God calls for in order for him to heal a nation. 25 years later, the words of Pastor Wright resound even louder. We are all witnessing today the horrific, damaging effect of deception, of disease, of dissension, of defeat, of debt, of despair, of destruction, and death. There's only one power that can restore freedom, peace, security, and the blessings only freedom offers, and that is Almighty God, our Creator and Heavenly Father. If we will return to God, His blessings will return to us. He promises redemption and restoration of all that truly matters in life. God wants the best for all of us and knows how to direct us and deliver fruitfulness, fullness, and meaning in life found only in the blessings freedom offers. Here is that prayer that was prayed. Here is the invocation that Wright delivered to the Kansas legislature. James, in writing this article, asked everyone reading it or listening to it to please pray, to please read and pray about every aspect shared by Pastor Wright. And it begins this way: Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, "Woe to those who call evil good." But that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building esteem. We have abused power and instead called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. And he closes saying, "Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Amen." Now the article goes on and James quotes an often quoted passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I quote it here in part to you. God speaking to Solomon, "I have heard your prayer." Remember, Solomon is dedicating the temple that's just been built. He says, "And I have chosen this place for myself, for a house of sacrifice. If, God says, I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people," he says, "when my people, over whom my name is called, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now I'm going to come back to that momentarily and address that, but I just want to look just briefly at Pastor Wright's prayer in just a few aspects. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. Proverbs 14:11 says, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow." There's another passage in Proverbs, I don't have it recorded here, but talks about he who gets his inheritance quickly will not be blessed by it. It quickly gets spent. And it's amazing the number of testimonies I've read of those that have went on to win the lottery that have nothing to show for it. I've read elsewhere that the lottery is a tax on people who can't do math. It's not a blessing, it's a curse. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. I just watched a powerful clip. I'm not sure where he was or where this was being presented, but it was Tim Tebow, who's known for his faith and being demonstrative in his faith, even in the midst of a secular culture. And the short clip that I watched was very powerful. He was talking about the difference in success, but what it means to actually serve God and truly be successful. And he references a young man who in the world's eyes had become very successful. As a photographer, he had achieved the pinnacle of what it meant to be a successful photographer, had a world-renowned photo that he had taken when he was in Africa. And in this photo, he has captured an image of a little boy who was on his way to a relief area where food was being distributed. But the little boy wouldn't make it to the relief area as he would die before he got there because he was so malnourished. And in this photo, the little boy is down on his knees, curled up in a ball. He's so weak from hunger and malnutrition. And there are buzzards that have gathered in for the kill because they know that he's not going to make it. This photographer, before taking this photo, had arrived here, and he and his crew were strictly warned not to intercede, not to touch, not to help anyone, that the children, the terrible things they would see, couldn't be helped. The children were carrying diseases. They were not to touch them. And so this photographer had obeyed those instructions, despite the impulses and the urges to want to help, proceeded to take his photo, proceeded to obtain some acclaim and success after having submitted the photo, and it went on to be on the covers of different magazines, only within a few short months to take his own life because he couldn't live with his decision. So though he had obtained worldly success and the world would applaud him for it, he'd not truly obtained success in the Lord's eyes. And I just, as I read that prayer, we have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. There's things that we do to preserve self that in the end we're only destroying self. I was reminded again when I read that prayer of Jesus' own words in Mark chapter 10 when he says, "For even the Son of Man, even the Son of God, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." If we're to truly be successful in this life, it's going to be found in serving God by serving others and doing that which He's called us to do. Because when we do that, there is an eternal weight and value and glory to the things we're doing versus the things that have no lasting value. Again, we have killed our unborn and called it choice. In the United States alone, I read that we have killed over 66 million children since we have legalized abortion. Annually in the United States, abortion kills more than cancer and heart disease, almost combined. In 2020, as everyone cowered in fear of COVID, 42.7 million abortions took place worldwide, compared to 1.8 million who died from the virus. I commend this pastor that offered up this prayer. And I know that many are seeking to be faithful when we quote 2 Chronicles. I don't fully have my head wrapped around all the ramifications of what it means for God's people today to get down on their face and seek Him and what that means in regard to our land. I know that when that verse was given, when that promise was given, it was given to the nation of Israel. I'm not saying it's not applicable to us, but I know that it was given to the people of Israel, and that if they would humble themselves and look towards Him and where He had built His house, that He would then bless the land that He was putting judgment on. I know that America is not Israel. But I know that God still blesses nations that honor Him. But I know when I read 2 Chronicles, it is talking to God's people. As God's people, we've been called to call the world to repentance, but there are things we ourselves are in need of repentance of. Again, God's people in 2 Chronicles were called to repent. And today the message is the same. Though I believe that Pastor's right, prayer was timely and correct and applicable in the setting that he gave it, I believe it's just as right to the church because it's the church that is often in need of repentance, and it's the church that is in need of repentance today. As goes the church, so goes the nation. I can get up in arms about all the things that MSN and CNN and all of Hollywood are doing, but at the end of the day, I'm more concerned about what those that profess to know Jesus are doing. If we can't get it right in our own house, we're never going to get it right outside of the walls of the house. It's God's people that I'm concerned about. It's God's people within this prayer in 2 Chronicles, again, that need to repent. The headlines that I talked about earlier are not all coming from the unchurched. Many of the troubling things we see happening are happening within the walls of buildings that declare themselves to be churches of Jesus. Abortion, as an example, got its strongest foothold in the early days under Margaret Sanger and others who hated the black community. And so they found preachers of the gospel, or so-called preachers, black ministers, who were willing to espouse the virtues of abortion within their congregations. And that is the number one people group in America. It is black Americans that suffer the most from abortions to this day because they bought the lie. And that was within the church walls. That's where the footing was grabbed. That's where the enemy took footholds. Another minister recently falling into adultery, but unlike ministers of the past, he doesn't cry out in repentance. He doesn't hang his head in shame. He doesn't ask the world watching for forgiveness. Rather, he talks about he and his partner that he committed adultery with just being two beautiful souls in the night that made a mistake. They're proclaiming priests and preachers and prophets and apostles and evangelists and teachers alike falling into scandals of all sorts, from taking money from churches they govern to leading their people into heretical doctrines to some even denying the name of Jesus. There are so many that are deceived. But on the same note, there are good things that are happening. And something that I take great courage in is this. How many of you know that our God is not discouraged? He gets angry. He can be jealous. He can get frustrated. I'm sure he even gets disappointed. I would have to search that out a little bit more to look for that vernacular in the scripture describing him. But I also know that he's joyful. He rejoices over his children. We see Jesus getting excited and even flabbergasted, if you would, when people displayed faith that caught him off guard. He says, I've not seen faith like this. No, not in all of Israel. And it brought joy to his person. But we don't see God getting discouraged. Why? Because he knows the end. And he's in control. I get discouraged, but my God does not get discouraged. There are good things happening. There are people still being delivered from the enemy. There are people coming to salvation. There are little pockets of revival breaking out where people are unabashedly being demonstrative in their worship and just rejoicing and looking foolish and don't care who sees because they've been saved and they're delighting themselves in that salvation. You and I have an obligation to see to it that our house, this house, is in order. I will continue to vote my conscience at the polls as a citizen of this nation and then let God decide what happens. But here it is our responsibility to get this right. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. I asked at the start of this sermon, what on earth is going on? Well, what is going on is what has always gone on. People are sinning like they've always sinned. The question is, what is going on in God's house? Because that is where we have a choice. That is where we align ourselves with the will of God. That is where we delight ourselves in God and see His will accomplished. If not through us, then through who? You know that you are to be a praying people. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And we need to continue to get before the Lord faithfully. But, and again, forgive me for being a broken record, in the vein of the things that Dustin had preached not too long ago, and the message that Steve had just recently preached on his Fortnite series, don't be that guy. I don't want to be that guy. I want to make the most of every opportunity, convenient and inconvenient, to be sharing the truth. Because there is no shortcut. That's God's plan. It's His people believing Him, delighting in Him, and sharing His goodness with others. Again, we need to continue to get before the Lord faithfully, but we must also learn to go out with the Lord and do those things that we have been called to do. I remind you this morning to the seven churches in Revelation. We read that to Ephesus, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Laodicea, all five of those seven, guess what word rings out to every one of those five? Repent. Five of the seven were called to repent, and each one giving a different premise upon which their reason they're to repent, and then what God will do in His goodness once they do so. But He also talks about some of the consequences if they don't. Now, I'm not going to go through all of them, but just a couple. At Ephesus, Jesus warns, I will come and remove your menorah or your candlestick, that light that's meant to be set on a hill that's to shine forth and draw people unto God. He's going to snuff it out. He's going to remove it from its place. To the church at Pergamum, if they do not repent, I will come to you soon and make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Those that are living in rebellion, despite knowing the truth, He Himself personally was going to come and make war against them. There were two churches in that group that were not called to repentance. Guess what they had going for them? One was poverty-stricken and in much tribulation. But listen to what God says about them. I know your tribulation and your poverty. He says, yet you are rich. As well as the slander of those who say they are Jewish and are not, but are actually of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. God already knew what was going to happen to them, but He said, endure, be faithful. And it was this one that was already suffering tribulation. It was this one that didn't have any material wealth to show forth, to do anything with, that was being faithful to God, and God was commending and had no word of rebuke for them. To Philadelphia, He says, because you have little power, you don't have much sway in the world, but guess what? Here's what God is concerned about. You have kept my word and not denied my name. I know that we want to be influential, but we want to be influential in the way that God is concerned about. Behold, I will cause those again of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jewish and are not, but lie. Behold, I will cause them to come and bow down before your feet so that they acknowledge that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, if y'all are still with me, I won't keep you much longer, but I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, this morning. Now, I had read this passage previously when we went through the series on talking about the fact that we have been promised tribulation. I read from this exact same text during that series, but I want to read it to you again here this morning, if you would turn there again. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1. Again, we've asked the question, what on earth is going on? Well, what's going on is people are rejecting the goodness of God. And we just don't want to be guilty of it in His own house. We want to grow in Him every day, to delight in Him every day, to be open to where He's leading. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But understand this, writes Paul, that in the last days hard times will come. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, hard-hearted, unforgiving, backbiting, without self-control, brutal, hating what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to an outward form of godliness, but actually denying its power. Avoid these people, for among these are those who slip into households and deceive weak women weighed down with sins, led away by various desires, always learning yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jonas and Jambres opposed Moses, so do these people oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and worthless concerning the faith. But these people will not make any more progress, for their folly, like that of Jonas and Jambres, will be obvious to everyone. You, that's you and you and you and you and you and you and you, you believers. He's writing to Timothy, but we are sons and daughters of God. This is for us. You, however, closely followed my teaching, manner of life and purpose, faithfulness, patience, love, perseverance, as well as persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Oh, what persecutions I endured. And the Lord rescued me from them all. Now, we may not have been there like Timothy was, but we've been there in spirit. We've read about it. We've meditated upon it. We've thought about Paul's position. We've let it encourage us in our own walk. Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. A short pause here. As atrocious as abortion is, and it is atrocious, it is evil, God does hate hands that shed innocent blood. Now, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Men, since the fall has occurred, men have been sinning. But historically speaking, I'm not saying it hasn't happened. Men and women have been cross-dressing for generations. God warned in the law to the Israelites that a man wasn't to wear women's clothing and a woman wasn't to wear a man's clothing. He warned because it's something to be warned against, because other cultures were doing it. So it's not new. But again, something that I've not read about is what we have occurring now in the West. And that's where not only are people cross-dressing, but those, again, born a man or born of a woman are declaring themselves to be something other than, something different. Some neither, something in between, something alien, something foreign, something unknown, some unknown gender. But they go beyond that. The culture desires that the rest of culture bend to their delusions. Now again, maybe that's occurred in other cultures somewhere else, I don't know, but I've not read of it. This seems to me to be an unprecedented time in history where an entire government, an entire group of people would be caught up in the lie to where they would begin to enact laws, that we would all participate in the lie and the deception. This is a strange time in history. I say that because evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Who in their right mind? I can understand temptation. I've been tempted plenty in my life. I can understand sexual perversion, but I have a hard time understanding denying what's right before your eyes and being at a place where the enemy could take you so far that you're so confused And that seemingly reasonable people will get caught up with the delusion. But that's just how strong the lie is. But it's also how good God's grace is. Don't you see, if the world can be that deceived, the work of God's grace in your life to keep your mind right and sober to the truth, and how good He is that He's done that for us? Verse 14, you, however, despite what's happening out there with the world, despite the deception, continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of. For you know from whom you have learned, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to make you wise, leading to salvation through trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for restoration, and for training in righteousness, so that the person belonging to God may be capable and fully equipped for every good deed. That's every one of you can take that and own that for yourself. Christ has not called the one or the two to do the work. It's all of us being equipped and being about His business. Again, stay with me. Chapter 4, verse 1. I'm almost done with this. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is about to judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, proclaim the word. I love it. Everything that's going on, everything that Paul's addressed, troubled times are coming. Troubled times have came. What do I want you to do? Does he warn Timothy to go and stockpile anything in preparation for these bad things happening? No, he doesn't. Does he go and warn him to build a retirement fund or to get some gold and deposit it in the earth somewhere so that he'll be safe when these things happen? No, he doesn't. What does he say? Preach the word. Be ready when it is convenient or inconvenient. Be ready to do what? To preach the word. To confront, to rebuke, to encourage with complete patience and instruction. With patience and instruction. We need to be patient with one another because God has surely been patient with us. For the time will come when they will not put up with sound instruction, but they will pile up for themselves teachers in keeping with their own desires to have their ears tickled, and they will turn away from hearing the truth and wander off to myths. You, however, keep a clear mind in all things. Withstand hardship. Do the work of proclaiming the good news and fulfill your service. I'm getting ready to close here, but I want to refresh your mind. I want to remind you this morning of a couple things that Jesus said. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16 through 8, the oft-read passage, and it's been read here many times, Jesus declares to those, His disciples, He says this before He departed. He who believes on Me and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe shall be condemned. These signs, this is a declaration, this will happen. These signs will accompany those who believe. In My name they will drive out demons. They will speak with new languages. They will handle snakes, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will get well. Now there's a caveat there. Those things will happen through and on, and by whom? By God, but to whom? Those that believe. So if these things are not happening in our lives, we have to ask ourselves, if we're believing God rightly about what He said. Am I believing God rightly about what He said? Think about Paul's life. Think about Peter's life. Jesus has ascended and He has sent His Spirit. The example of what the church is meant to look like is laid before us in the Scriptures, in the book of Acts, and all the letters that have been given. look at their lives, and we need to ask ourselves, do our lives look like their lives? Does our church look like their church? And if it doesn't, we need to correct course. Something needs to change. I'm not talking about going out and grabbing snakes for grabbing snakes' sake. I'm talking about that you will be protected from those things just like Paul was when you're found in faith in his service. The reason we don't have to fear vaccines, we don't have to willy-nilly go take them once we've done our study and we feel like they might be wrong. But if the government were to force you, I realize you say, well, Jason, that's not drinking poison. No, but when the world tries to put poison in my body and something is forced upon me, when I'm doing the service of the Lord, I'm going to be in faith that, like Paul, that serpent, that this, that whatever bites me, I'm going to be okay. Why? Because I'm on mission. If I'm on mission, I'm protected. That doesn't mean bad things can't happen. That doesn't mean that when Paul got bit, it didn't hurt, but he didn't die. He cast that serpent back off of him, and everyone waited for him to die, waited for him to swell up, waited for him to kill over dead with his tongue swollen, but it didn't happen. Why? Because he was on mission. We're not talking about tempting the Lord. We're talking about when these things are happening and we're found in faith because we're serving Him, that there is a protection given to those that are in faith. But we have to be in faith. Are we seeing people delivered from demonic oppression? Are we seeing people healed because we're laying hands on the sick like He commanded us to? Are we proclaiming the Word like He's commanded us to? If we're not believing Him for that, we can't believe Him for the other. They're all happening together. They're all happening. They're all coincide. The idea of laying hands on the sick and they recover and them recovering is not unique to someone with a special gift of the Spirit. That was for all the disciples. Think back again when Jesus sent out the 12 and then later the 70. Who was laying hands on the sick? It was all of them. It was all the 12. It was all the 70. This isn't a spiritual gift that we're to wait upon a one who then works in it. There are those that will have a special gift of healing, that special things will be wrought and special faith will come up for special things that otherwise there wouldn't have been faith for. But the admonition is that we'll all be doing this. Just like Kristen, this is not meant to be condemning. I'm pricked myself because I think, what if I have to... Some real self-reflection. Jason, do you really believe? What have you been doing? How do your actions show that you believe that these things ought to be happening in your day-to-day life? What are you doing to see them happen? How are you walking in faith, believing God? How are you making the most of opportunities with people you encounter? Who's the last person you saw that was sick and in need of healing that you thought, Lord, you said that I would lay hands on the sick and they would recover, that you approached and said, can I pray for you and lay hands on you because I believe Jesus Christ wants to heal you? Now, if you're not there yet, that's okay. If you haven't seen for yourself the Word of God, you can only walk in the light that you've been given. There's a place for teaching and for receiving. But once we have it, we need to own it and walk in it. One more passage here. Luke chapter 9. On the next day, as they came down from the mountain, this is Jesus and some of his disciples, it says, a large crowd met Jesus. And suddenly a man from the crowd shouted out loudly, saying, Teacher, I'm begging you to look at my son, for he's my only child. And you see, his spirit is continues to take hold of him. And he immediately screams and it throws him into convulsions with frothing. He's foaming at the mouth. And it hardly ever leaves him. It's crushing him. And I begged your disciples to drive it out. But they couldn't. Listen to Jesus' words, how he answers this man. He says, O faithless and twisted. If you're reading the King James, it says perverse. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Is that our Jesus talking? Is that the Jesus that's been painted before our eyes? The soft and the meek and the lowly, the gentle that would never give a harsh word? O faithless and perverse generation. Who's he talking to? He's talking to this father that is concerned about his son and to his very disciples who had failed at providing deliverance. Faithless and perverse generation, how long do I have to be with you? This word here, again, in the Tree of Life version, in the King James, the Tree of Life, it's twisted. In the King James, it's perverse. This is Strong's G1294. It's translated as perverse four times, pervert two times, and to turn away one time. It means to distort, to turn aside, to oppose, to plot against the saving purposes and the plans of God, to turn aside from the right path. Again, to pervert, to corrupt. You're taking something that's straight and true as God intended, and you pervert its purpose, its intent. There was a purpose in Jesus' coming. And we don't grab a hold of the whole counsel of God, the whole gospel of God, we pervert His message, His mission. I ask you this morning, have we perverted the purposes and the plans of God? Hebrews 1 tells us that many times and many ways God spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days He has spoken to us through His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He created the universe. Listen to this. This Son, that's Jesus, is the radiance of His glory and the imprint of His being. Do you want to know what God wants to do in the earth? All you have to do is look at Jesus. The things that Jesus did are the things that we're to do. The way that Jesus spoke is the way that we're to speak. The way that Jesus healed is the way that we've been called to heal. How do I know this? Because He said, the works that I do, you shall do. That's what He said. Do you want to know the will of the Father? All you have to do is look at the Son. Jesus is the express image of the Father. You want to know how the Father wants to operate in the earth? All you do is look at the Son. Though Jesus was frustrated in this passage, there's hope. Why? He didn't condemn any of them. He didn't cast off His disciples. Was He done with them because they were unable to accomplish the task before them? No. What did He do? In His mercy, He delivered the boy. But He's calling His disciples to a higher plane of faith, to believe in what He's called them to do, the mission that He came to accomplish, the mission that has now been passed on to you and to you and to you and to you and to you, to everyone that professes to know Jesus. But take hope, because He works with you where you are. He knows where your faith is. He's not asking you to go beyond your faith, but He is asking you to grow in your faith. You have faith like a mustard seed. It can move mountains. But guess what? Part of that is a mustard seed continues to grow. It doesn't stay a seed. It grows when it's planted. And if faith has been planted in you, it's meant to grow. I close with this. What on earth, again, is going on? What is going on in the earth is what God has already said would go on. What is going on in the church is what we have allowed to go on. We must repent where repentance is needed and not pervert the ways of God, not frustrate the plans and purposes of God. So how can I frustrate the plans and purposes of God? Because through His sovereignty, He has chosen to accomplish His will in the earth through you. Through you. St. James encourages the church in this. He says, come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. I trust that that's not anyone here this morning, but if anyone listening, that's the position you're in, that you recognize this morning that what you have been delighting in is not God, but is in the world, that your affections and your devotions, your loyalties have been divided, then God calls you to repent. And guess what? He will allow you to repent. He will forgive you. And what His Word promises here is when you do that, when you draw unto Him, He's going to draw nigh unto you. He's not trying to withhold Himself from you. Delight yourself in Him, draw close to Him, and He will draw close to you. And you will, His desires will become your desires, and then truly the desires of your heart will be fulfilled, because you will be walking in the things and bearing fruit that He's called for all His true children to bear. Just as you were encouraged already this morning earlier, I am encouraged that each one of us, there are higher and deeper places to go in Christ than where we have yet obtained. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close in prayer this morning, Lord, I thank You for Your invitation to partner with You, Lord. I thank You for Your invitation to participate in the ministry of reconciliation of the world, Lord, and in the preaching of Your gospel and seeing people delivered and healed, Lord. Each one of us here this morning thanks You, Lord, for inviting us to participate in Your mission. Lord, we ask You, we ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, to give each one of us wisdom and discernment as we study Your Word afresh in the light of the ministry of Your Son. That the very same ministry that Jesus lived, Lord, is the same ministry You've called us to, Lord. And we ask that Your Holy Spirit impress that upon Your children. Lord, we also ask this week for every one of Your children, Lord, Your servants, that You would provide new opportunities this week, Lord, to speak Your truth and to pray for the sick with the measure of faith that You've currently given us, Lord, and that faith would increase. We ask these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. And God bless each one of you.
That do